the hopes, you know, all that respectful curtain which was between me and my child. So I'm harming him. I'm harming, destroying his personality. Because if I'm shying, if I'm hiding something, that means I want to tell that person, no, I'm still musalli, I'm still a prayer. I pray, you know, I do my salah. So, like, I usually give this example that if I'm wearing a very neat, tidy, you know, clothes, new, so I take care of that, my dress. But the moment I see there's any kind of drop on it, has become dirty, then I don't care. The same thing, the child is thinking that I'm very clean in front of my parents. So he's taking care of his cleanliness. Sometimes he does mistakes. But if you just say, I know you are a liar, so now you say, I will not care. You know, you're destroying his personality and the method of this training.
Wow, such a beautiful example. Inshallah, we will continue and we will have more examples like this in our upcoming episodes, inshallah. Dear listeners, thank you for joining us on the program. If you have any suggestions, comments, or questions, you can contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. And you can visit our website also, parstoday.com. Until next episode, fi amanillah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed.
This Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Qad aflahal mu'minun.
Certainly will the believers have succeeded.
الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون.
They who are during their prayer humbly submissive.
والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون.
And they who turn away from ill speech.
Dear listeners, in the previous program, we started talking about the beginning verses of this chapter. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Qad aflaha al-mu'minun alladhina hum fi salatihim khashi'un. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, successful indeed are the believers who are humble in their prayers. We discussed the meaning of the word aflaha, which comes from falah, and we talked about the different possible meanings. We also refer to different holy verses of the Quran regarding the question, who are the successful ones according to the verses. Having our look at these verses, we understood that only in three cases, and actually in three verses, the Holy Quran is counting some people as successful ones, but in certainty and for sure, and one of them is in our case and in this first and second verse. And now let's have a look at some other traditions on success and actually salvation. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, anyone whose passions are overcome by his reason and his wisdom would be successful. And he also has said, follow knowledge and disobey ignorance so that you may prosper. Can clearly understand the importance of wisdom and knowledge in our traditions. The Holy Prophet ﷺ has also said, successful is he who renders his soul sincere for faith, makes his heart clean and sound, and makes his tongue voracious, makes his psyche calm, and tries to make his morals fair. He makes his ears heedful and makes his eyes watchful. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the fifth sermon of Nahjul Balagha, says, O people, steer clear through the waves of mischief by boats of deliverance. Turn away from the path of dissension and put off the crowds of pride. Prosperous is he who rises with wings, or he surrenders and finds peace.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, We will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qum. Also, in this case, Qummi narrates a tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, when Allah the Almighty created paradise, He told it to speak, and it said, successful indeed are the believers. Qad aflah al-mu'minun. Having sufficiently talked about the first verse, we can move on to the next one. The next verse looks at the attributes of the believers, and in this context, at first and foremost, singles out the most important of those attributes all, which is the ritual prayer. It says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَشِعُونَ, who are humble in their prayers. The Quranic term khashi'un, who are humble, is from the word khushu', and it means to have the state of spiritual and physical modesty. And this state is adopted outwardly by the body in man when he is in the presence of a great person or an important truth. And here, the Holy Quran does not count merely performing the ritual prayer itself as a sign of being from among the believers, but it considers humility in the ritual prayer as one of the attributes. And this refers to the fact that their prayers are not meaningless and some soulless words and movements. In fact, there are some signs for true faith and being from among the believers that will be sure from among the successful ones, and on top of those things is salat, but salat with a special condition. The one performing salat must be khashi' while performing that. And that could be one of the reasons this attribute and this actually characteristic has been mentioned in the first place. If you consider a list of musts that we have in Islam, on top of them all is performing prayers and ritual prayers. And in those prayers, the quality is of utmost importance. And this is what we understand by having a look at this second verse. We will inshallah continue talking about it in the next program. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website, parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me. Why ends when faith begins?
Everyone, this is John. Welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address important issues in the region of South Asia which affect the governments, people, organizations, and the region as a whole. We will try to explain, discuss, analyze, and break down controversies surrounding them and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will talk about Chabahar Port in southeastern Iran and its significance for the Indian economy and politics. We shall also discuss India's prospects and challenges in the oceanic port.
Chabahar has been a key connectivity project for India because it can connect India to Afghanistan and beyond via Iran. India has big plans for Chabahar and has recently accelerated its efforts to make the project fully operational. But New Delhi should take into consideration a great deal of factors, such as the railway networks of Asia and the cost-benefit analysis of the ongoing construction projects in the port, as well as the repercussions of the comprehensive deal between Iran and China.
Located on the Makran coast of Iran's southeastern Sistan and Balochistan province, next to the Gulf of Oman and at the mouth of the Strait of Hormuz, Chabahar Oceanic Port consists of two separate ports, each with several berths, Shahid Kalantari and Shahid Beheshti. India and Iran first agreed on plans to further develop Shahid Beheshti Port in 2003. But the project was stalled mainly due to US sanctions. In 2016, Tehran and New Delhi signed another bilateral agreement to create a momentum for the development of the strategic port. According to the deal, India would refurbish one of the 10 berths at Shahid Beheshti port and reconstruct container handling facility at the port.
For India, the Chabahar port is of great importance since it will allow from India's west coast, which is a major manufacturing and exporting area, to send stuff not only to Iran and Afghanistan, but beyond to the Caspian Sea into Russia. I think that was the long-term plan that exists. This is not quite like China's Belt and Road initiative or anything like that, but this is also an opening up of West for India.
The agreement entailed $8 billion investment in Chabahar Port and its special economic zone, including an aluminum smelter and a urea-making facility. In December 2018, Indian company Ports Global Limited took over the port operations, and as of August 2020, the port has handled 1.2 million tons of cargo and 82,000 containers. India also used the port to send 75,000 tons of wheat to Afghanistan as part of the humanitarian aid amid the COVID-19 pandemic.
Chabahar is at the junction of important trade corridors in Asia, with the potential to serve as a connectivity hub from all directions along the east-west and south-north lines. However, the port is facing some challenges because for the transit of goods to be effective, the port should also be connected to the railroad network of the region. This means that all the regional players may have to prioritize their aligned interests rather than their rivalries.
Chabahar can provide an alternative route for trade between India and Afghanistan and accelerate and extend India's reach to Asian, European, and Middle Eastern markets, It is 800 kilometers closer to the border of Afghanistan than Pakistan's Karachi port. As a fulcrum of connectivity to Central Asia, Chabahar route will also reduce India's shipment cost to the region by 60% and drop the shipment time to half. India is also counting on a 900-kilometer railway line that would connect Chabahar to the Hajigarh region in central Afghanistan, which contains Asia's largest deposit of iron ore. The railway to Hajigarh can significantly increase India's trade because it connects to the North-South Transport Corridor, a 7,200-kilometer-long multimode network of ship, rail and road route for moving freight between India, Iran, Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, Russia, Central Asia, Turkey and Europe. With links to Bandar Abbas port and Chabahar port, Kabul is no longer dependent on Pakistan to reach the outer world. This also gives India access to Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan. India and Afghanistan also plan to extend rail route from Herat to Mazar-e-Sharif that is already linked with Uzbekistan and Tajikistan via rail as well as with other Central Asian nations via road routes.
Iran, Afghanistan and India should concentrate very much in making developing Chabahar port into a major hub for trade from entire Asia, particularly Southeast Asia and even part of East Asia and South Asia, and connecting that with Iran, Afghanistan, and Central Asia and beyond. And this will make Chabahar port as important a port as Gwadar port is going to be, or I think it's more than Bandar Abbas. This will be more important for the Asian, connectivity. And it will benefit all the countries, the region as a whole, because Central Asia's stability is as important to Afghanistan and Iran as Iran and Afghanistan's prosperity is good for Central Asia.
India is faced with many other challenges to actualize its aspiration in Chabahar and is deeply concerned about losing the competition to China, especially after Beijing's agreement with Tehran. Even before the deal, China had already invested a great deal of money in Pakistan's Gwadar port, Chabahar's sister port that is often earnestly seen as a regional rival. Iran had even proposed to connect Chabahar with Gwadar.
Dismayed by the draft of China's 25-year agreement with Iran and hefty investment in Pakistan's Gwadar port, New Delhi felt the need for a more robust foothold in Chabahar and moved to speed up the implementation of the project. India's greater attention to ties with Iran is obviously seen by the back-to-back visits of the country's defense and foreign ministers to Tehran. Finally, India cancelled a $30 million contract with Shanghai Zhenhua Industries for heavy cranes, citing delays by the Chinese company in supplying the equipment ordered in 2017. Following a new tender for cranes with 65-ton capacity required for moving heavy cargo, the rail-mounted quay cranes were procured from an Italian company and delivered to the port around mid-January. Among the obstacles in India's path to realize Chabahar as the anchor for the expansion of economic relations is the sanctions imposed on Iran by the United States. Although Chabahar port has been granted a waiver, Washington's measures against Tehran are detrimental to economic relations, creating more setbacks for New Delhi and further rapprochement by its arch rivals China and Pakistan.
While the focus and thrust are mainly on connectivity and geopolitics, it is probably the economy that can make the countries of the region interested in the projects to develop Chabahar port. Cooperation and inclusion of potential stakeholders such as Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan, as well as Afghanistan, have already boosted international calls to expedite the project.
The first trilateral meeting between India, Iran and Uzbekistan on the joint use of Chabahar port that was held virtually in mid-December marked a quick move in diplomacy. It was held a few days after it was proposed by Uzbek President Shavkat Mirziyoyev during a virtual summit with Premier Narendra Modi. The next trilateral is already in the works with Afghanistan. Uzbekistan is Central Asia's most populous nation with ample reserves of uranium, gold, coal, and oil. It can increase and facilitate its exports thanks to the port. Tashkent's interest in Chabahar Port marks a flexing point in India's efforts to build a communication route to Afghanistan and central India that outflanks Pakistan. Kazakhstan is also keen on involvement in Chabahar Port. The envoy of the landlocked country to India has said the process has already initiated. Chabahar Port also provides direct access to India's Farkhor Air Base in Tajikistan, another landlocked country in Central Asia which can benefit from the port. Moreover, several conferences and exhibitions have been planned to gather representatives from the Eurasian countries to the port. New Delhi's proposal to observe Chabahar Day was widely welcomed by all the involved parties.
The significance, as I said, is that India's access to West. And West, when I say West, it's not Europe per se, which is, of course, but Iran, Afghanistan, all situated of India's West, and eventually Central Asia, at least particularly countries like Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan, and these can be accessed to Chabahar Port and then to Iran and then to Caspian Sea, or the railroad that Iran has built all along the western coast of Caspian Sea. India can send its material and their goods through there, and at the same time it's a two-way route, so things can come in from Central Asia, Afghanistan, Iran, and Russia and Europe as well to India, and this is going to enhance India's capability to develop an economic and trade relationship with its Western countries, which they don't have any other way of doing it other than, as I said, you can do it by, they're doing it by Suez, but it's awfully expensive and it takes enormous amount of time. This will cut down the time significantly, and it will also develop a very strong quick relationship with the Central Asian countries with which India has only air connection, nothing else.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, now to have more insight and analysis, we are joined by Dr. Ishtiaq Ahmed. He's a scholar and lecturer at Jawaharlal Nehru University. Dr. Ahmed, welcome to the show. So, what are India's hopes and plans for Chabahar Port?
Yeah, you know, this Chabahar Port, as far as our economic ties with Iran is concerned, it's very important. In the sense, India as well as Iran, both the country together, but mainly India, had been very deeply interested in developing this port for evolving a better bilateral economic cooperation between India and Iran. That's why it can be said that it's a dream project for India, in fact, and no doubt Iran had also been equally interested in having this project, and both the countries had been working for over several years in making this this project functional. There are other countries also, in fact, involved in the whole plan, the role of Afghanistan, as well as the role of Central Asian countries. Even the role of Russia had been important. And if I recall correctly, all of them are working together for several years, and we had a big hope as far as this project is concerned.
So it's an important project, and many other countries are involved. You mentioned Afghanistan. What does Chabahar Port mean for the relations between India and Afghanistan?
Okay, of course, frankly speaking, India had always been interested in having good relationship with Afghanistan. We have seen the role of India had been very major in the reconstruction of Afghanistan, particularly after, you know, the turmoil and all that Afghanistan had been subjected to. So it was some 20 years back. I had been in the ministries. I have worked in the ministries. I have seen on the certain occasion that India had been contributing well to see that Afghanistan's the economic condition improved. Afghanistan was passing through a very bad phase, and still there are many more issues. As you said, that why it is important. Okay, well, Afghanistan is important for us from the geopolitical point of view also. We are interested in Afghanistan. Government of India is interested in Afghanistan. Indian trade partners, businessmen, they all are interested in Afghanistan. But we do not have a suitable route to Afghanistan. It can only and only be possible through Chabahar, because Pakistan is a factor between India and Afghanistan, and Pakistan never encouraged the idea of going to Afghanistan or having, you know, a better economic ties or better trade relationship as far as the route is concerned. Where is the route? We don't have the suitable route because of the discouragement policy on the part of the Pakistan. Had this not been there, obviously it was very easy to move our goods, move our containers, move our, promote our trade and commerce through land routes only. But it's not possible. Many times India has tried its best. Indian government has shown its magnanimity, especially I have seen the time of our former Prime Minister Atal Bihari Vajpayee. He took a delegation to Pakistan. But it has not worked in the sense there had not been encouraging response from Pakistan. Pakistan discouraged the fact that India and Afghanistan should not come closer. But I think as far if this Chabahar port is made functional, it will be very easy for India to have better economic relationship, better trade and commerce, better bilateral relations in terms of economy through Chabahar port, means through entering Iran through Chabahar port and going right up to Afghanistan will be the superb idea. And you know, the Afghanistan will be benefited, of course India will be benefited, and the role of Iran will certainly be very important here. Iran is also going to be benefited. This can be a good combination of the three countries.
Dr. Ahmed, our team has compiled a few sections of the media coverage in this regard. So I would appreciate that before continuing, we could take a look at it and then move on.
In a meeting with Pakistan ambassador to Iran in mid-December, the Director General of Sistan-Balochistan Ports and Maritime Department said that based on their needs and interests, Pakistan and other neighboring countries of Iran can invest in Chabahar Port without any restrictions. Chabahar Port is hub of bonding ports of the region with one another, he said, adding that strengthening connection of countries and their mutual cooperation is one of the missions of this port. Both India and Uzbekistan seek to achieve a bilateral trade turnover of $1 billion, but have actually reached only one-third of that landmark. A major factor inhibiting the development of closer trade and economic relationship is the absence of economic and efficient service connectivity. Both sides believe that the Chabahar route can be the key to address this problem. India's envoy to Uzbekistan, Manish Prabhat, has said that Chabahar can become a fulcrum of transit between India and Central Asia. A 70% discount on tariffs and lowering transit costs through Chabahar Port have been so effective that Chabahar loading and unloading figure has reached to 2 million tons, while it was merely 200,000 tons just a few years ago, according to Iran's Ports and Maritime Organization. Many of the country's neighbors are currently choosing Chabahar Port as their main trade route. The goal of the port is now to attract regional markets, including India and Afghanistan, and also the Commonwealth of Independent States, which can use Chabahar Port to transit their goods with an average of 70% discount. Speculation is rife that the $400 billion deal between Tehran and Beijing could pave the way for China's investment in Iranian ports, including the strategic Chabahar Port. India has high stakes in Chabahar and has been genuinely worried about China gaining foothold there, especially after unconfirmed reports that Iran dropped New Delhi from the Zahedan rail project and started negotiating a long-term deal with Beijing. It comes even at a time of heightened tensions between India and China following a series of clashes between the two armies in border regions.
Welcome back, Dr. Ahmed. So, continuing from the previous question, you said that Afghanistan is important because of geopolitics, economics, and of course, there's a huge Pakistan factor as well. But what about the United States and what happened during the elections? How will the Biden administration and its decision on Iran sanctions influence the future of Chabahar Port?
No, of course, due to sanctions, anybody can see that there are certain things it's not going well, that there have not been sanctions. India and Iran could have worked more effectively, but due to sanctions, not only sanctions, but due to some restrictions also, and especially in terms of, we have some few years back, we have seen that payment was a big problem. Due to sanctions, the payment process is also affected. Banking thing is also affected. So India tried his best to do well and just to overcome those shortcomings, but still there was there. Had these sanctions not been in Iran, obviously India and Iran could have worked more effectively, and the result would have been better.
All right, so I understand that the sanctions are a huge barrier between Iran and India in terms of the Chabahar Port. India hopes to keep China away from the Chabahar Port. Can it succeed?
You know, it's very clear. Of course, China has no role to play here, to be very frank. It's in this project, if you look at the project, if you look at the, you know, partner countries, you know, there are, if I recall correctly, there had been around 10 partner countries. Yes, small countries are also there. You know, there are many more Central Asian countries, and they had been working together. The role of China is not there. So it's not fair to say that India may not be interested in keeping China away. I think China should be away from these things, because this is a project between India and Iran and Afghanistan and the Central Asian countries and even some country from the Russian part. So where China has the role, China has no role. So we should be very clear on that. China should not try to stop any sort of, you know, progress and development which is taking place or which is emerging out of our mutual interest, our mutual bilateral trade and commerce interest, especially with Iran or Central Asian countries and even Afghanistan. So I don't see that China has a role to play. Why should China should have a space here? China, I should. It's not that India is trying.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, that was our show on the Chabahar port and India's prospects for the port. Until next time, thank you and goodbye.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of The Lantern, which we are more than happy to present to you from IRIB English Radio. I personally believe, in my humble and insignificant opinion, that one of the most important lessons any school, any academic institute, any facility that is established, a firm or facility which is established for the purpose of educating people, any school of thought or doctrine or ideology, that's there for the refinement of human beings and whatnot, one of the most important things that any of these mentioned places should be teaching the individuals in their system is social ethics and moral ethics. And it should equip its people with the ability to interact with other human beings in the most moral, humane, humble, and correct way possible. And I think, what do I mean by that? Well, we often refer to the animal kingdom as analogy when it comes to conveying moral stories regarding certain concepts that would become a bit too complicated if they were presented through actual human examples. So let's hear a short story about the king of the jungle. And inshallah soon you'll figure out what does a lion have anything to do with moral ethics. We'll be right back.
In the name of Allah, dear brothers and sisters, salam. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. As usual, we start with a very nice story. What's the title of today's story? A Little Friend. There was a bad day for our Mr. Lion King. During his chase to catch a rabbit, he sprang into a small bush from where he came out not with the rabbit but with a large thorn in his palm. He cried for help. He tried his best to pull out the thorn. He shook his hand, tried to pull out the thorn with his mouth, but all his efforts in vain. The thorn began to smile at Mr. Lion. Then he asked other animals for help, but they all feared the lion. So no animals came to help him. At last the lion approached a clever fox. The king asked, Can you pull out the thorn, please? I am suffering very much with pain. The fox said, I am not very expert in this task, but I have a little friend who is very expert in this work. I will surely ask him to help you, but I have some demands. It is not just food or money, Your Majesty. You should allow me to give you 5 kicks on your back, the fox said. The Lion King asked with surprise and anger, Do you want to kick me? Don't you know who I am? I know, but it is not my need to remove thorn from your palm. If you don't want, I'm going. Goodbye, said the fox. Wait, said the lion, and he began to think for a moment. I'm suffering with the pain of thorn. It has to be pulled out. Let him kick me 5 times. I just want to remove the thorn. After taking the thorn, I will eat up his little friend. The fox then began to kick the Lion King with his permission. 1, 2, 3, like that, the fox called his little friend. There comes a little porcupine. He pulled out the thorn with great ease. The pain in the palm of the lion was reduced, but what to say, he was very much disappointed in thinking how he can take revenge for the 5 kicks he got from the fox. How can he eat the porcupine with thousands of quills?
The lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
A point that I felt was worth reflection from this anecdote is, so basically, number one was moral ethics and the knowledge of socializing and interacting with other living creatures. In the case of the lion, had the lion known better to treat the animals in his kingdom with equity and justice? This is just an analogy. Apply this to the human society and it'll make more sense. Obviously, during his time of need and desperation, the fox would not use it as an opportunity to abuse the lion and get a kick out of it, pun intended, literally. Secondly, arrogance is a big no-no no matter what position you have, whether you're the king of the jungle or you're king of the world or you're Jack Dawson or Leonardo DiCaprio, you're not allowed to have even a degree of arrogance within you. If you have the intention of finding salvation and prosperity in this world and the next, because arrogance is a quality that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of, because there's no one greater than him. Thirdly, the point that I wanted to touch upon real quick before the end of this show, there's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his beloved prophet that had you not had a lenient heart and a gentle speech, had you not been soft and kind and sympathetic and compassionate toward human beings, they would have all dispersed from around you. They would have scattered away and they would have not paid you any attention or listened to your words. So one of the salient qualities about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was obviously the greatest man who ever existed, was his kindness, was his leniency, was his amiability, was the fact that he was so compassionate and kind and soft-spoken toward everyone, really everyone. He was famous for that, that people were naturally and automatically drawn toward him. And that has been stated as the key of his success and the success of Islam subsequently. the fact that he was capable of touching the hearts of human beings through his kindness, through his speech, through his gentle face, people were drawn to him and people wanted to listen to him. Had he been a harsh man with a coarse speech and constantly spoke loudly and raised his voice like a lot of us do, people would have been scared off. So another quality that a leader or any other human being needs in order to attract their peers is the quality of kindness, which that lion obviously didn't have. As you know, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. So these are the 3 points that I thought we'd talk about on today's episode of The Lantern. I hope you guys found it useful. Thank you so very much for being with us. And I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alabian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali Alabian, thank you much, brother, for accepting the invitation. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum to you and your respected listeners, and many thanks for having me here.
So, we covered some episodes on the great personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam, but for this episode, and we want to talk about, Mab'as. Rajab 27 is known as the Mab'as day in the Islamic calendar, a very auspicious, a day for the Muslims. And for today, we want to talk about the significance of the day of Mab'as, according to the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. So, Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you. What's the significance of the day of Mab'as for the Muslims?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Obviously, it has a significance for the Muslims and for the whole mankind. Because this day is very important. On this day, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, basically, he announced his prophethood amongst the people, and he made that announcement on this day. And this was the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to go amongst the people and announce that he is the prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
We should not forget that the prophets and the imams, infallible imams, are the prophets and imams from the very first day, from the time when they're born. And they are pre-selected on the basis of the ultimate knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are the prophets and the imams, and then there are the days when they obviously come and publicly they announce. And this permission is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a specific day when he chose. And Mab'ath, the Eid of Mab'ath that we celebrate, is basically the day when the last prophet, who is the seal of all the prophets, who was the leader of all the prophets, he announced to be the prophet, he declared to be the prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last religion, the complete form of the Islam, was brought by him.
That's right.
And this was the beginning of the final version of the religion that was about to be sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So that's why it is very significant. Obviously, it is important for the Muslims and for the mankind. Why? Because for the mankind, whole mankind, mm-hmm. it's because that in order to go towards the perfection, in order to fulfill the aim of the creation, we need to follow someone who was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that was the last prophet.
That's right.
And the last, we can say, like, rulings that were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And Prophet Muhammad was 40 years old.
He was 40 years old.
On that day, and so, yeah, 40 years old for a human being, as a man, you know, 40 is a really nice number. Brother Ali Al-Avian, that's all right. Let's get to the lessons that we can take from the day of Mab'as.
Yeah.
I mean, as leader said, you know, when you look at the history and the event that took place on the day of Mab'as, there are so many lessons to take. What are those lessons?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified Persian. There is a point that I need to actually mention it first, then inshallah I'll get back to your question. If you study the lectures of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Khamenei, I have seen in many of the notes which are left, many of the notes which are there available from his speeches or his literature, he emphasizes that there is a lesson. There is a lesson in Mab'ath, and you need to take the lesson. And we need just to repeat a lesson, this is a repetition of a lesson, and it is a role model. Again, he refers to it as a lesson. Always, I think, more than at least 3 to 5 times, if I'm not mistaken, I've seen that this word has been repeated in his sayings and speeches. I was wondering, what does he mean by that? That Mab'ath is the day that we need to take a lesson. We need to repeat. This is the repetition of a lesson, and also
we need to learn.
We need to learn. This is a great event, and also which is full of lessons. These are the things that actually I did a bit of search and other speeches of him, and also his literature. I found out that the lesson that he actually is talking about is the kind of change that was brought to humanity by the by this selection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or by this event which the Prophet officially was appointed to God. Why? The time that, unlike before, was under the one word, complete submission of Allah's word, La ilaha illallah, there is no God except Him. Actually, this lesson was nullifying all the previous lesson when there was no place for God in their beliefs, in their lives, and in the environment of humanity at that time. So you might say that, okay, there were some other religions, so how come that he is emphasizing to bring back again unity of God, to tell the people that God is? But I think this lesson that he now again is emphasizing is that those religions were not functional anymore as they needed to be. So even if at the time, I can say apparently at the time of those prophets who brought their those religions, and actually they propagated the religions of God, when it lost its functionality, that a great time was in a great gap was in between. That's why. So it's as if a new concept comes to existence, and that is submission in front of a unique creator. So something which never existed before.
So you mean,
and
we should take Mab'as Day as a reminder?
Exactly.
Okay.
So reminder of what? A concept, a philosophical concept of, for example, unity of God, or an intellectual concept. No, it's an easy concept, just to know that there is a unique creator for all human beings, which is not necessarily focusing on the bodily aspect of human being,
okay.
Rather spiritual aspect of it is going to be actually valued.
That's right.
So Islam is, actually the outcome and the fruit of Mab'ath is a comprehensive religion, a comprehensive package that tells you that both sides of human are valued.
That's right.
Bodily aspect and a spiritual aspect.
Okay.
And they need to be brought up in balance.
Okay.
Not to give importance to one side and leave the other, or not, as it was actually a problem and the reason of sickness of previous humans.
That's right.
On the earth.
But Sayyid Mohsen, now we, after this announcement of the religion of Islam on that day, and you know, that are the revelations sent to Prophet Muhammad, the difficulties started. I mean, there have been oppressions before that too. Prophet Muhammad saw them, but it seems that you know, this, as Brother Ali said, this reminder of the invitation of the people toward one God, monotheism, justice, and the other beautiful, we can say, concepts that we had on that time, and we have in the religion of Islam.